Is it sincere? Have I got that on? I got a green light. All right. It's a sincere honor to be here in the church where my friend James grew up. And I know that every time I come up here to Lacrete, it's been 10 years, maybe 11 years since I began my visits up here. Despite the long drive, I always feel energized when I leave here because of the fellowship and the encouragement that I receive from being with all you folks. And so those of you that have already met me and I've learned your name, if I don't recognize you after the service because we're not over at the grill or having a coffee at Espresso Hut, out of context, out of place, I might misplace your face. So please do remind me of your name. But it's a delight for me to be here today. Well, imagine this. As we look at the text we'll be getting into in Revelation chapter 22, if the following statements were true, if they were true, how would these statements change the way we live? God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Well, that was a question in this survey from Ligonier Ministries, conducted by the American by a study of American theology by Lifeway Research. And they found that 48% of self-identifying evangelicals in America agreed with that statement. Now, we're going to see in our scripture text today that this is not true. But if that were true, how would it change the way we live? Another statement in their survey was this: by the good deeds that I do, I partly contribute to my place in heaven. 39% of self-identifying evangelicals agreed with that statement. We're going to see again in the text that we're looking at in the scriptures, this isn't true. But if it were, how would that change the way that you and I live today? One last statement. Heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. Now, if that were true, all people with all their loved ones, ultimately all together, if that were true, how would that change the way we live? Don't got to worry about a lot, eh? As we'll see from Revelation, this isn't what God says is true. Yet, 64% of self-identifying evangelicals agreed with this statement. Well, let's shift from these survey questions to the statement of our risen Christ that he makes three times in Revelation chapter 22. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Now, if that is true, and it is, how will that change the way that I live today? Now, to understand the full implications of what we're going to read in Revelation 22, it would be helpful for us to take 3 minutes to recap the story of the entire Bible. So, those of you that were with me yesterday at the evangelism workshop, you'll recognize this. Let's see if we can do it in 3 minutes. The story of the Bible starts with, at its center, God's glory. It's all about God's glory. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that amazing intricacy of how that all works, it all shows up first creation. If you can read that through the contrast of my slide. Creation. God made everything, the beautiful trees, the snow, the birds, and the most beautiful thing that he made on this earth is man and woman. And he said, man, that is really, really good. Now, interestingly, God gave the first man and woman freedom to choose whether or not they would worship him, whether or not they would say, God, you are glorious, and we want to stay connected with you forever. But we know the sad thing is they chose no, and the fall happened, and they began to experience death and corruption and the curse, and everything that is broken in this world began at that time. And that fall demonstrates something glorious about God. It shows his justice that break in our connection. And we all love justice when the guy speeds past us on the highway and the lights go on behind him, right? We say, hey, that guy's going to get what he deserves. But we don't like justice when the lights turn on behind us, do we? But God's glory is shown in justice of being separated from him because of our sinfulness. Well, God did not want it to stay that way. So he wrote a whole long big piece of the Bible called the Old Testament. And in that, we see the law, which some people get really mixed up on, and they hive off and make their own religions and their own solutions to fix themselves because they get a little bit confused. But they don't realize that that is there to show us the blessing that's coming, the promise that's coming. And it is like a neat instruction book of wisdom of how to live well on this planet. But the Old Testament is meant to push us to understand the beautiful promise when God would eventually bring the rescue. The infinite Son becomes an actual human to die on the cross, to eat our death, to satisfy God's justice, and to show that it is absolutely completed by rising from the dead. That's to give us the chance to participate in the eventual beautiful restoration of all things, when we're going to get a chance to live in the new heaven and the new earth that is better than this one here. But before that final judgment, we need to realize we are in the age of choice. You are here. We have the choice about whether or not we want to eventually enjoy celebrating God forever in that fully restored place. The book of Revelation is written to remind us that we are in the age of choice. The final judgment is coming before God restores all things. As we read through John's vision of the restoration in Revelation 22, I would ask you to prepare yourself to regularly pause and listen. And I will actually pause and listen to the Lord as we look at the scriptures together. So be ready for that. Because if these things are true, and they are trustworthy and true, then how will that change the way I live today? All through the book of Revelation, especially when John is writing the letters from Jesus to the seven churches, it's said repeatedly, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as we read this final chapter in the whole Bible, be ready to pause and listen, and maybe even write down what you hear the Spirit saying to you. Let's get into John's vision of the final restoration, the new creation. Ryan and Tawny read for us already from chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth. After that, in that chapter, we hear the description of the holy city, huge and glorious. And if I've done my calculations right, this city is so ginormous and huge, you would have to drive from the U.S. border all the way to Hay River to measure one side, and then go all the way from Vancouver to Winnipeg to measure the other side, and then stack that on end. That's how glorious and huge the new city is, where we're all going to live. And this is the description of that city in Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing a crop of 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve with him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us through this text? These things are true, trustworthy and true. So how does that change the way I live now? Will you ask the Spirit to speak to you now as you read this text with me silently and listen? This text has a strange effect on me. It's from my family. We sing when we're happy. And I feel a little self-conscious, but may I sing for you what I feel when I read this passage? Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore thee. God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee. Hail thee as the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin, sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness. Fill us with the light of day. Won't it just be glorious to have sin and sadness just melted away? That like every night we're seeing the northern lights and they're singing, but it's even better than that. I mean, I can't wait to my first time I get to see the northern lights and to hear them crackling and singing or whatever they do. But I know we're going to be singing. I know we're going to be enjoying the presence of the Lord, seeing his face. No sin or sadness. All the tears are wiped from our eyes. The tree is there to give us life, to be the healing for the nations. Oh, wow. How does that change the way I live today? As I wait in a broken world, if I am suffering in my broken body that is not yet restored. Hey, Steve, I have amputations too. I'm missing my thyroid and other parts inside of me that I won't name. I'm functioning sort of halfway there. And it doesn't grow back. I have to wait. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you are feeling crushed, lonely and heavy burdened. And I see this text and I can say, how can that minister to me? All tears wiped away, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things is passed away. Who is seated on the throne says, I'm making everything new. Doesn't that help me hang on? Doesn't that make me be more willing to endure? I hope so. Let's keep listening to what the Spirit may say to us through this chapter. The angel, that's what I wanted to read for you. There we go, next one. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon, the words of Jesus. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the very one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down in worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. It's important to note that this isn't a statement about predestination. This isn't a command to do wrong. It isn't a command to be vile. It's a callback to Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. It's a turn of phrase for us to make us think carefully about how we are living today. The fact that Jesus is coming again should make us think carefully about the choices that we are making today. This is intensely clarified by the warning of verse 12. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus says, hey, pay attention. I'm coming soon. He says his reward is with him, and that means so is his judgment for all our deeds we've done on earth. Now, some of us might struggle with the postmodern pluralistic question and say, hey, excuse me, what right do you have to judge me? Well, Jesus helps us understand. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Capish? I have the right to judge you. It goes on in the text in verse 12. And I saw the dead. This is in chapter 20. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's one very clear level of judgment, right? If your name isn't written in the book of life, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. That's important to understand. We'll come back to that. The second level of judgment is related to reward. How did we as believers choose to live our lives? Everything we've done has been recorded in the books, and we will be judged according to our deeds. Multiple passages in the scriptures affirm this, including 1 Corinthians 3. We're told that even when we do have our names written in the book of life, because we've trusted in the grace of Jesus to save us, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even only as one escaping through the flames. When I hear this passage, I think of two stories. One of them is of people you may know, Jake and Anita Dirksen. They left La Crete a number of months ago to be missionaries with Avant down in Bolivia. I share their story with permission. They knew God had been asking them to become missionaries for a long, long time. But one of Anita's resistances, she said, was that she really loved her house. She decorated it just perfectly. You know, the carpet to match the couch, the accent pillows, the scenes. It was really nice. The paint, everything matched. And you may know their house burned down. Chimney fire. And as they watched the demolition men throw that matching carpet next to the matching couch and the throw pillows that were soggy, sooty, and burned out their front window into the dumpster, she heard God saying to her, "I can burn down another one if you need me to." I met with a 52-year-old man recently who was also learning to store up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. He was a high finance advisor, but the recent economic crash had left him with nothing. He lost everything, including his wife, who left him. In time, he married a woman of strong faith who urged him to give his talents to God. He left high finance and went to seminary to learn how to use his gift of financial stewardship in God's kingdom. And literally, just a few weeks before his graduation, an unknown heart condition caused him to black out while he was driving, and his wife was killed instantly in the passenger seat next to him while he was totally unscratched or bruised. He is recovering from this terrible trauma, but he told me that during his time in the hospital, every night he had a vision of a man walking rapidly saying, "I am Saul of Tarsus, and I am doing this for Christ." So when Sean asked himself, "Why am I alive?" he realizes God is calling me to use his gifts for his eternal kingdom. As you consider these passages from the scripture of the coming of Christ's judgment and bringing reward, how is the Spirit speaking to you now? Are you distracted by the treasures and pleasures of this world? How do these warnings of Jesus coming soon help you to align your life today? Let's spend a little bit of time listening to what the Spirit may say to us. There's a similar warning in Daniel chapter 12. Multitudes who sleep in the dust will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. My apologies to all of you who are on the left side of me this morning. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like stars forever and ever. We hear and hear the reward of those who choose to follow God's wise ways. And the super duper cool reward for those who work to lead others to the righteousness of Jesus. And did we hear also the largest judgments? It sounds like there are two clear categories here: those who are in and those who are out. Maybe this is a picture that can help us think of that. In and out. Have you crossed over from death to life? This is repeated in chapter 22 at verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolatry, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." In chapter 21, verse 27, it has said something similar about those who can enter that beautiful, glorious, enormous city, the New Jerusalem, the eternal presence of God. It says there, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." So we've heard those phrases and metaphors through here. Let's check in. How do we make sure our names are written in the Lamb's book of life? This sounds pretty important. How do I wash my robes so that I have the right to the tree of life? Well, chapter 7 tells us, extends this peculiar picture for us. It says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That sounds like a cool process and a bit strange in its metaphor. But what's of the Lamb? Let's learn about that. You were slain, it says in chapter 5, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. And we learn in chapter 1 who the Lamb is. For sure we know it. It's Jesus, who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Do you remember the story of the Bible? We chose to live separate from our Creator. Our sin brought us death and corruption and all the brokenness. Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, became a man to die instead of us. And the proof that his death satisfied God's justice is that he rose from the dead. The check cleared. When the books are opened and all our deeds are read out, I kind of get this picture that God's been going, hey, that was good, that was good. You know that one? Oh, and do you remember that? That's a little bit embarrassing. That one's really a lot of shameful. And how did you want to pay for this? Paid in full. Enter in to your rest. By his love, grace, and forgiveness, we have the chance to ask for our names to be written in the Lamb's book of life. We are living in the age of choice. And this invitation is given, and we're going to sing about it at the end of this service. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God and they will be my children. And then there's a stark contrast if we don't fit this description. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Well, that is the second death. At the word unbelieving, the list begins to describe all the people in the book of Revelations who continuously refuse to repent and turn to God. C.S. Lewis says, this is like people who say to God all through their life, go away, leave me alone. And hell is God finally saying to those people, you may have your wish, off you go, without me. There are those who are in and there are those who are out. But did you notice I skipped over the word cowardly? It stands out in purposeful contrast to verse 7, those who are victorious. A true follower of Jesus, the victorious, start on this foundation. They believe they're saved by the grace of Jesus, by his death and resurrection, not by good works. That's their foundation. But they know that their good works will keep flowing out of them naturally because of their true faith. And even when tested, their faith will be proved true because these good works keep flowing out of them, no matter what. They keep God's commands to the end, and they do his will to the end, and they hold fast to their testimony about Jesus, even in the face of death. Last winter, you met my friend called Victor Singh, who helps plant churches in Central Asia. This is one of those house churches, and they're praying after their leader was martyred. How severe might the testing be for us who cling to Jesus? Revelation 2 gives us the warning. Do not be afraid about what you are to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution. Faithful, even to the point of death. I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Who are the cowardly then? They claimed they were Christians. but they didn't keep the will of God until the end. Matthew 13 tells us about them, the wheat and the weeds that will be sorted out in the end by the angels. The weedy people are those who cause others to sin and who do evil. And there are those also who, under threat of death, persecution, or maybe even just fear of being mocked, don't hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. So I'd like to ask you now, we don't know what the final sifting is yet, the weeds and the wheat. But we do know that we can estimate today, hey, what is my speed and direction of travel when it comes to Jesus? Am I doing the will of God? Have I got my handle on the gear shift and I'm gearing up and going faster? And am I holding onto my testimony about Jesus even in the face of persecution? Am I getting out there and sharing my testimony of what I know is true about Jesus? Then I know my direction of travel is towards Jesus. Or am I just kind of orbiting? No, I'm not sure if I want to go for that. Or am I just kind of, well, maybe I'll obey. Maybe I'll hold fast to my testimony. Or maybe I say, yeah, I'm in. But my direction of travel is away from Jesus. The victorious are the ones whose names are in the book of life. The cowardly who say they're in today might end up being the weeds that get separated in the end. Revelation is written to remind us that we are living in the age of choice. What is our direction of travel? Further and further towards Jesus? And how fast are we running to serve him and to know him better and to do his will and obey him? Oofta. Can I say in Canada that the weeds will be separated from the wheat at the end of the age and thrown into the lake of fire? That might get me in trouble in Canada, right? But in chapter 22 and verse 16, we continue to see, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. We as the Church of Jesus in Canada, here in Lacrete, have been given this testimony to share. This is the story that we share of the Bible. And to emphasize that it's true, Jesus says, hey, you remember all this promise stuff? I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright morning star. What will be our response? Now listen to what the Spirit and the bride, the true church of Christ, say. In verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, and speaking of which I am, let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Do we, the bride of Christ in Canada, here in Lacrete, join our voice with the Spirit and excitedly agree, come, Lord Jesus? Yeah. Have we who believed, are we ready for judgment? Are we ready for our reward? And are we ready for rest? These people say to Jesus, come. This is our testimony. This is our testimony that we share. Have you been refusing to believe it's true? Have you been one of those fake Christians? The coward that won't end up standing up under scrutiny? Hey, we're still in the time of choice. He's not back yet. Turn and wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. This gracious, inclusive invitation is open to all of us to this day. And it's our testimony to the world. We say, are you thirsty? Come. Do you wish to take the free gift of the water of life? Take it. It is yours. Now, there may be things that you've heard today from Revelation that do make you feel uncomfortable. And you're hoping there's like an edit option where you can kind of take out some of the intolerant or uncomfortable parts, the bits that would actually cause you to have to change your life. Well, listen to this warning for those of us that might be tempted to cut and paste something, the final warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to them the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So when you hear Jesus say this for the third time, yes, I am coming soon, how does that change the way you're going to live this afternoon, in the next 48 hours, in this week? This is the last pause we'll have in the service while I'm here to let you listen to the Spirit. I thought I'd test out this question, what is the Spirit saying to you, by reading these scriptures to my 11-year-old daughter, Ella. At bedtime one night, I read the first paragraph that was read for us earlier from chapter 21, about the new heaven and the new earth and the end of death and crying and pain. And I asked her, what is the Spirit speaking to you, my dear? And she said, I think of all the kids in my class who wouldn't experience this. Even the boys who annoy me very, very much. And then she asked me to pray for her not to be shy about sharing. She knows better than 64% of American evangelicals. Heaven is not a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. The cowardly and the other unbelieving will be sadly missing. So does that sobering warning not fill our hearts with compassion for the lost and a passion for the mission of God? To whom is God asking you to extend this invitation? Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Listen, who around you is thirsty and ready to hear your testimony about Jesus? And where do they live right now that you might need to go to them to give this testimony? Father in heaven, thank you for the sending of your Son and for your Spirit that speaks to us. May he bring that face of the man or woman or child that we need to be bringing this beautiful news to, this beautiful invitation. Guide us, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Come. Amen.